Okay. Well, good morning, and super glad that you've all joined in with us. Thankful that we could be here together this morning, even though maybe you're not here. We're here, and we're with you guys in spirit, and hopefully you're with us in spirit as well. We're thankful to God that we can meet, and we can think through some of these beautiful things that we're going to look at this morning. The title of the message today is The Reality of the Resurrection. The Reality of the Resurrection. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. If you're wondering where 1 Corinthians is, you go to 2 Corinthians and it's right before that. It's the first one. And everybody here is laughing hysterically at that awesome corny joke. We're going to start in verse 3 and we're going to read through verse 7. It is written, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for the truths contained in it. God, I thank You for awakening my soul that I might believe in the reality of the resurrection. God, oh, the hope that I have in my life. I'm so thankful to You for it. I pray that You create the same hope in everybody listening this morning. We praise You and exalt You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could do one thing in our life, it should be to help convince people that the resurrection really did happen. That it is in fact a reality. And this morning we gather here together in this church and in our homes. In our homes, just like many early first century Christians did, in their homes to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now you hear that. We're celebrating a time in history when a man sent from God, a man we call the Son of God, who is God that became one of us, where this man, less than 2,000 years ago, was executed on a cross, buried in an easy-to-find tomb, guarded by Roman centurions, yet on a Sunday morning, he was no longer in that tomb. No longer dead, but risen from the grave. Now this is a fanatical statement. This is a fanatical claim if it's not true. It was just a few short weeks prior to this that Jesus would say to Martha, the brother of Jesus, as he stood not too far from the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who had died, he would say to her in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Then he would ask her an all-important question, and I'm going to ask the same question to you this morning. The question that holds eternal life or death in the balance. He asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" Now I'm picturing all of you spread out throughout this county. Well, we're in Louisiana parish. I'm from Mississippi. We have counties. But you may be in a county in Mississippi, in different cities, maybe in different countries. We're going to ask the question, do you believe this? That Jesus is the resurrection and life. There are many in the world that doubt the truth of a Christian's claims that Jesus rose from the dead. There are movements throughout the world, they are trying to discredit that Jesus even actually lived. I read a piece in CNN a few years back questioning that Jesus really lived. In this article, the argument went like this, that Jesus was actually a myth. The bringing together of numerous gods. That he's really just a teaching story. What we have in Jesus is simply an allegory of life. It's a parable of the spiritual journey. We don't believe this. They also claim that there are no credible sources outside the Bible about Jesus. And you cannot claim to trust those eyewitness accounts. Now, I would say that's hogwash. We know that they're outside of the Bible sources, but we also know that these close eyewitness sources are the most trustworthy. I'm going to tell you that these doubters are wrong. The evidence is overwhelming. Just because a person says something negative about Christianity or about the resurrection does not mean that it's untrue. They must find a way to prove it otherwise. And I want to encourage you this morning, for maybe the first time, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on Him. I mean, who wouldn't want to believe in and follow the one who laid down His life for you, laid down His life on a cruel cross so that your sins could be forgiven, and after dying and being buried, raising from the grave in victory? This is something to believe in. Now, I don't want you to just believe on it in blind faith. I'm going to offer you some points this morning to show you that this is in reality a truth. So this morning I want to help you see a few things. I have four main points. And hopefully they'll come up on the screen one at a time. The first point this morning will be that Jesus really lived. Point number two is that Jesus really died. Point number three will be that Jesus really rose from the dead. And finally, Jesus really matters to you. So our first point this morning is that Jesus really lived. I read another article a few years back and the title was, "Quick, tell me about George Washington, but use no eyewitnesses or sources who relied on eyewitnesses." Now the point is this, it's ridiculous to dismiss a source simply because they're close to the person. This is what a critic would say, that you can't trust them because they were close to him. And I would say, rather, you should trust them because they were close to him. And besides that, there are dozens of sources outside of the Bible claiming that Jesus, in fact, really lived. From historians to senators to those who hated Christians and to those who were sympathetic to them. We see that two of Jesus' brothers wrote books in regards to Jesus. Both of them were doubters and both of them confessed that Jesus was God. Three of his friends wrote books about him. A doctor later on, a few years later, went around and interviewed eyewitnesses and wrote two books about him. We have three books from one of Jesus' closest friends, John, who believed he existed. The books written about Jesus from eyewitnesses date as early as only 25 years after his death. But the creeds that they come from all go all the way back to just a few short weeks and even a few short months. Also, we see that there was a man by the name of Paul that hated the Jesus movement. This man was a historical Jewish figure. Not one university-trained scholar in the country that holds a university position denies the historical reality of Paul. Rather, these scholars admit that he actually wrote the letters that he wrote in the New Testament. And we see that Paul followed Jesus and did many things in regards to following Christ, writing many things. We also have the testimony of Josephus, a Jewish historian who wrote about the brother of Jesus, the so-called Christ. We have writings from two politicians that hated Christians. They referred to Jesus in their writings. Jewish rabbis as well denounced Jesus, yet they still believed in his existence. Then we have the proof that this one man has had a greater impact on the world than anyone ever, than any king, than any civilization, than any thought process, any philosophy, or any philosophers, yet only 3 years of his life are recorded in detail. This man, essentially, has turned the world upside down, and some will claim that he didn't exist. But I want to tell you today that Jesus really did live. Now, this is important, because if he didn't live, he surely didn't raise from the dead. And then our hope's nothing. We're believing in a fantasy, but there's more than enough proof. The proof of the existence of Jesus is greater than any other ancient historical figure. We have greater reason to doubt the existence of Napoleon and Caesar or Alexander the Great than we do to doubt the existence of Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you want to throw out Jesus as a historical figure, you got to throw all these others out as well. No one is safe. No one existed. But we believe, and we think we have great proof, if you consider the Bible, yes, it is a book that tells us about God, but it's also a history book. It's also ancient literature, proven to be reliable for a source to those who were looking. So we see that Jesus really lived. Our second point this morning is that Jesus really died. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul writes, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried." Now, Jesus was executed on a cross by a professional executioner. This is what He did for a living. It would not be, as some claim today, that Jesus just passed out. He just passed out on the cross, or He was drugged and they took Him down and that's why people saw Him later. That's hogwash. It's hard to deny the reality that Jesus actually died based off of the evidence that we have. On top of this, not one person in all of history that was put on a cross to be crucified ever lived from it. It would be convenient for a skeptic to say that Jesus was drugged. In John chapter 19, verses 33 through 34, John, who stood just a few feet away from Jesus as He was being crucified, wrote this: "When they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs, but one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Now, John wasn't a doctor, but he described something that doctors would explain as the heart being plunged and then the water sac around it coming out as well. In a crucifixion, they would take a person that usually had been beaten severely, and then they would take him, and that was the case with Jesus, and they would put him on some wood, and they would nail his wrist into the wood with nails, probably rusty nails. And then they would take another nail and run it through his ankles, through his feet. It was meant to be torture. And most of the time, the person on the cross would die from suffocation. They would literally just be unable to breathe. Now, a researcher tried this and tested this out. And he tied some men, they were willing participants, to 2x4s and hung them there. And within 15 minutes, they would pass out, every one of them, within 15 minutes, unable to breathe. And obviously they would take them off and they wouldn't suffocate to death. A person just cannot breathe like this. After 30 minutes of being slumped over, a person would be dead. No oxygen. The person on the cross, however, was able to push himself back up. He had the nail that was run through his feet that he could use for leverage to push himself up for a time, till eventually he could do it no longer, or the executioner just got tired of waiting and he would break their ankles so they could push up no longer. In the case of Jesus, it was obvious to the executioner that Jesus was already dead. He was slumped over. But he made certain. He made certain that Jesus was dead when he ran the spear through his side and into his heart. Jesus was really dead. Paul writes that Jesus died, and this was already written to happen. Jesus had already told his disciples it would happen, even though they didn't understand. And his death, Paul says, was for our sins. His life for our life. He died to pay for your sins. After his death on the cross, Jesus was buried. And Nicodemus and this other rich man named Joseph, he was from a place called Arimathea, and they took Jesus to be buried in Joseph's tomb. And let's look at Matthew's account and see how the tomb was watched over. All these facts are super important. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66, notice the lengths to which the leaders in Israel took to make sure Jesus' claims of raising from the dead would not happen, and that there would be no fakery and no lies happening. Notice in Matthew 27, it says, "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how the impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." The burial and the guarding of the body of Jesus. Leaders came asking Pilate to secure the tomb. They're given a guard of soldiers, said, "Go make it as secure as you can." A great stone is rolled over the entrance. A guard is set. Jesus really died. And Jesus was really buried. So we see our first two points, that Jesus really lived and Jesus really died. And thirdly, this morning, we're going to see that Jesus really rose again. I really hope that if some of you are on the fence about Christianity, that you'll take what I'm about to say very seriously. This is not a myth. It's not some fantasy that we talk about. This is real life, and it's what we put our hope in. In Matthew chapter 28, in the first 6 verses, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back and the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay.'" Now I want you to consider the truthfulness of this claim. It is unfathomable to believe that Jesus did not exist. It's even more ridiculous to believe that he didn't die. And then on top of that, we have this claim that Jesus rose from the grave, which I believe to be a substantial claim and an honest one. Now let me give you about 11 or 12 just really quick proofs. The first is this: his resurrection was prophesied in advance. In Genesis 3, also David, the psalmist, wrote about it in Psalm 16, 1,000 years prior to the coming of Jesus. 750 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah spoke about it. And Jesus spoke about it at least 5 times that we have recorded in Scripture. We see he was crucified on a cross for everyone to see. He was buried in an easy-to-find tomb, and then, just a few short days later, was seen alive again. He was seen alive by people. He really died. He was wrapped in these burial clothes, some claim to weigh over 100 pounds. That would have suffocated him if he wasn't already dead. Then hundreds of people see him. The women followers first, which is another thing that proves to us that the disciples weren't pulling the wool over our eyes. They wouldn't have sent women in those days, were not considered to be reliable witnesses. So they wouldn't have used them, but they went instead and they saw that he wasn't there. Then all of his disciples see him. Then at one point, 500 people at one time see Jesus. Now there's a claim out there that people were just hallucinating. But hallucinations don't happen to multiple people at the same time and having the same thing happen. Not only that, but all hallucinations, the person ultimately realizes that it was that. They never backed off of their claim that he was resurrected. Another point of the resurrection that proves that it's true is that one of the biggest enemies of the church, one of the biggest enemies of Christianity, the biggest enemy of Jesus himself was Paul. Paul later confirms having seen Jesus, that Jesus appeared to him, and from that point on, Paul was changed. We also see the transformation of the disciples. These guys were scattered when Jesus was arrested. They were scattered. They hid in secret rooms. Only John went to the cross. Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe it until I touch the wounds in his hands and in his side." When Jesus had told his disciples he was headed to Jerusalem to be betrayed and to be brought on trial and to be crucified, Peter rebuked him, saying, "Never, never should that happen." See, they were expecting him to set up an earthly kingdom. They did not believe he would die. They weren't expecting it. Peter, after he was arrested, would later deny Jesus three times on the night of his arrest, afraid to say that he knew Jesus. Then one day, these men are seen preaching in public regarding the resurrection. You know, the women went to the tomb with burial spices. They didn't go to the tomb expecting to see Jesus risen. They were going to the tomb to expect to see his body there. They did not expect it, and they weren't ready for it. But then it happened, and they were completely changed. They went from being scared, afraid men and women locked in rooms to men who would go in the streets and preach the gospel to whoever would hear it, regardless of whether they were arrested or beaten or whipped or hung on a cross. And we know that all of the disciples, all of them were martyred just like Jesus in various ways for preaching the gospel. Another proof is that their character makes it hard to believe they fabricated the story. These men have filled books with great writings about how to live godly, honest, fair lives of love. They did not seem like the lying people. Another proof that we have is that the resurrection on Sunday changed the day of worship for the Jews. Now, for you that may not mean much because you hear that the church worships on Sunday all the time anyway. But back then, worship for church was on Saturday. That was the last day of the week. It was the Sabbath day, and all good Jewish people worshiped on the Sabbath day. Now we have these Jewish men and women changing the day that they worship. Why did they do that? Also, we see that the early church, its growth was predicated on the resurrection. The reason that people followed the teachings of Jesus is because they believed that Jesus was resurrected. The church grew based off of the claim of the gospel that Jesus died and he rose again. They didn't worship a dead God, a dead Savior. They worshiped one that they believed had risen from the grave. Another proof that we have is that the tomb was not enshrined. All religious leaders have had their tomb enshrined. We know where they lay. People go and visit the graves. They made one visit to Jesus' grave that morning, that Sunday morning. And from then on, they couldn't visit it anymore. There was nothing to see there. He wasn't there anymore. Another proof is, if you've read the gospel accounts, you notice that his brothers did not believe that he was God. His brothers did not believe that he was who he said he was. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us they thought he was mad, that he was crazy. Yet we see after the resurrection, we see Jesus appeared to James, his brother. We see that the brothers and his mother didn't just see him as their brother or son anymore, that they themselves worshipped him as God, believing that he had risen from the grave. See, Mary saw him crucified. John saw him crucified. They all saw his body dead, lifeless. And then they saw him risen from the grave. Finally, we have, I'll just share one extra biblical proof. There was a Jewish historian during the time that wrote this in the Antiquities of the Jews. His name was Josephus. He wrote this. Now there was about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. You know, we have, and that's just like 10 or 11. There's so many great evidences to say that what we believe is not a ridiculous belief. That there's actual proof that our belief in the resurrection is true. Can you really explain why it is that even to this day, that people all over the world believe in the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They didn't live then. They weren't there then. There must be something supernatural about what God is doing and has done in Jesus. Now finally, this morning, you need to know that Jesus really matters to you. What I'm talking about this morning really matters. And the reason that it matters, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and that Jesus rose again, is because it means that sinful people, like you and like me, we get to be with God. Our sins can be forgiven. The result of our sin, which is death, can be reversed. No matter what I've done or said or thought, it can be washed away. We also, it matters because that means if this is true, if the resurrection is true, it means that this life is not all there is. There's much more waiting for us, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. It matters because we can have hope of being reunited with those who we've lost. Now that's not enough to believe this. It's not just being hopeful. There's reasons to believe this. It matters. It also matters because our broken down bodies will be made new and better. And it matters probably most of all because we will see God and we will worship Him. That we will have eternal life. That's our greatest reason for hope. This life is not all there is. And one day we will be able to see God. Now as we close, we're going to have a time of response. I want you at your home to worship during this time. I want you to know there is a resurrection of all believers. It's going to happen. All believers unto eternal life, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrows, no more tears. John writes in Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power." There's a resurrection of life to all believers, but there's also a resurrection unto death for those who do not believe. It is imperative that you take the claims of the resurrection of Jesus Christ seriously this morning. Those who have rejected His offer of free grace, the offer of eternal life, will be resurrected unto death. I would be amiss if I did not warn you today that not everyone benefits from the resurrection of Jesus at the judgment. Their name must be written in the book. The blood of Jesus has to be applied to their account. They must have repented and believed and followed Christ. See, it's not just simply that God would just dismiss you because you just won't believe in Him. It's that God will send you away from His presence because you have no covering. You have no forgiveness. You have no payment for the debt that you owe God. Therefore, you cannot be granted eternal life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says this, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So we come back to that crucial question that Jesus asked Martha. After He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me, he shall never die." After He says this, He asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" And I put the question to you right there this morning, sitting in your living room, sitting in your easy chair, sitting in your vehicle. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that He died on a cross for your sins? And do you believe that He was resurrected from the grave? Have you followed Christ in your life? If you haven't, I want you to do that this morning. If you're a believer, I want you to just go deep in that truth this morning, reminded of the things that God has done for you. Let's pray and let's have a time of response. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace. We thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die for us. God, I thank You for giving us overwhelming evidence that what You said is true. God, that we are not left without witness. I pray for those at home right now. I pray for Your Holy Spirit to move and do a mighty work. God, would You just open up blind eyes? Would You just open up and loosen up hard hearts? God, may the testimony concerning Your Son be believed. And God, those people be changed forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.